All right, I'm going to pray and then Aiden's going to open with the word and then we'll get started. Father in heaven, we come before you and we thank you that you love us, that you're patient with us, Lord, that you call us what we are. We're sheep, Lord. We're dumb. But Lord, you love us. Lord, I thank you for picking us up out of the brambles and the briars and the cockleburs and cleaning us up, forgiving our sin, Lord. Giving us new life in you. Lord, we just ask that your word would do its work today in all of our hearts to encourage us and to convict us. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God for that. All right. Got a little bit of a late start, but we'll hit the gas and head that way. I would just like to encourage you before we get started. Our Bible study just got done with a Bible study by a gentleman of the name of Mike Abendroth. It's called Law and Gospel. It's fantastic. I loved it. I learned so much about it, about the word through that. And I just want to encourage you guys, if you're looking for good teaching, that's a super thing to go through. Mike Abendroth, it's Law and Gospel. So last Sunday, Billy spoke on Matthew 7, 1 through 6. So I'm going to give a quick review of Billy's message from some of the notes. It's not exhaustive, but some of the notes that I took. It was about judging, the idea in Matthew 7, 1 through 6. That we shouldn't be judging other folks. It's Jesus' job to do that. And we can't try to get the speck out of our brother's eye when we have a log or a 2x12 in ours. Some of the notes that I took down, just things that struck me. Romans 2:16, passage in Acts, and also in John, where it talks about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to be the judge. Also in Galatians, where we're not supposed to ignore sin, but lovingly confront it. Also, we talked about the whole idea of seeing others' sin is always easy, isn't it? It's always harder to see our own sin. Sometimes our wives or our husbands can kind of tell us what's going on too, or brothers and sisters in Christ that love us. He used the example of David. David could not see his sin. He'd sinned against the Lord with Bathsheba. And he couldn't see it. Nathan came and told him a story about a guy who'd stole somebody else's lamb and then sacrificed it, basically killed it to feed his company that he had coming. And it was a poor man's lamb, and he took it from him. And what did David say? That man is going to die, right? And what did he tell him? You're the man, right? So this idea that we have a hard time seeing our own sin, and we need to be open to the Lord to show it to us. Talking about the speck in our eye, we just discussed that. And also looking at our own sin and dealing with it in that David did in Psalms 51. We see him do that. He deals with that. So that's kind of an overview of last week's, a very, very short one. Let's read our passage for today. It's Matthew 7, 7 through 14. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 14. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven, your Father who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. The last two verses. Verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. There are probably three sermons in that passage alone. It's very full, and we don't have time to cover everything. Because I don't want to just ignore the other passages, I'm going to go through them, but I'm going to give you kind of a, a lighter look at those, and then we're going to kind of focus in the binoculars on the last two verses. So in verse 7, we're told that we're to ask, to seek, and to knock. And when I read that, the first thing that came to my mind was, do I ask? Do I seek? Do I knock? Okay, well, what do I ask, seek, and knock for? If you think about it yourself just quietly, maybe answer that question. What kind of things are we asking for, seeking for, and knocking for? In verse 8, we're told, everyone who asks receives. So why do we get everything we ask, or why don't we get everything we ask for? Can you imagine your children getting everything they ask for? They go to the reptile show in San Francisco, and they see a hooded cobra. It is so cool. Dad, can I please get one of those for my room? Right? I mean, we know this is trouble right from the start, right? Sometimes the things that we ask for aren't bad cobras, right? But they're outside of God's will for us. And so we have to understand that. In James, we see there's some other reasons why we don't get what we ask for. There's other passages that talk about other sides of it. But in James 4:3, it says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passion. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If you go into 2 Corinthians, which I'm not going to turn there, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, we see Paul kind of discussing what's been going on with him. It's crazy. He has gone through some things that it's unbelievable. And he says, after all this thing happened, I had a thorn in the flesh. And I prayed 3 times for the Lord to remove it from me, but he didn't do it. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made strong. I'm made strong in your weakness. That idea. So we see that we don't always get everything that we ask for, and that the Lord has purpose and reason for what he does. We're also told verse 8, we're told that he who seeks finds, and he who knocks, it will be opened. Not cracked with a security chain still attached, right? That's not how the Lord treats us. I've been to the city before, and a lot of us don't have these here in Cottonwood, but there's security gates on top of the big door behind the other one, right? So they might, you come to a downtown Oakland or wherever we're working, and they crack the door. It's a door. First, it's looking through the peephole. Then it's the security camera or security camera peephole. Crack the door, have a look. Security gate still shut, right? We don't have a lot of security gates in Cottonwood, and a lot of people just open up the door. But the Lord doesn't treat us like that. He doesn't just crack the door, throw the security chain on there, and give us a look and go, who are you? What are you doing here? Right? He opens the door like a friend who's expecting you from a long trip, right, that hasn't seen you for a long time. He's the one that opens the door. We're told to knock. In verses 9 and 10, he uses the example of an earthly father being evil, still giving good gifts to his son when he asks. He says, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? And if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If then you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Verse 11 says, how much more will your Father in heaven give you good things to those who ask him? And if we read James 1:17, we read, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. In Luke 11:11, we see a parallel passage to Matthew 7, and we see that the Holy Scripture or the Holy Spirit is one of the good gifts that the Lord gives us when we're born again. In verse 12, we see the summation of the law regarding man. There's just a boatload of stuff in here. And like I said, I can't cover it all for you guys. But it's just the summation of the gospel of the law is incredible. We see it in Matthew 22:34-40. And we also see it in Luke 10:25. And I want to just quickly turn to that. Luke 10:25. Luke 10, verse 25. forgot to tell you to keep. Forgot to tell you to keep your finger in Matthew, but we'll get there. So we see in verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up, and I know a lot of you guys, your hackles are going up. Don't. Okay. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Basically summarizing all the law into that. And what Jesus tell him? And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." So did the lawyer go away rejoicing? What do we see? Does he rejoice and go, "Great, I'm good to go"? What happens? We read in the next verse, "But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" Right? This is us. If we're trying to live by the works of the law, we're not going to make it. This lawyer couldn't make it. So he didn't say, "Oh, great, I'm good." He realized, "Hey, look, I got to have a caveat here because I don't really love my neighbor." Right? And then we go into this whole parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus explains to him who his neighbor really is. So we see that it's only Jesus that fulfilled the whole law. Him alone. No man can do it. So that's the summation of the law. So let's jump into the next portion. Verses 13 and 14. So let's go back to Matthew 7. 13 says, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it." There's two gates, and there's two ways. The wide gate and the broad way. So I just want to briefly explain what it is and where it goes. First, we notice that the gate is wide. And in the Greek, that word means spread out flat. So it's big. It's not one of those little itty-bitty ranch gates. It's one of the great, big, gigantic ones. There's no problem getting earth movers through it. It's not an issue. There's plenty of room for everybody, packing all kinds of baggage, luggage, and it's wide enough to accommodate the largest swollen ego or the proud for heart. The broad way. In the early 80s, there was a song that epitomized and described this broad way. And some of you may have heard it, unfortunately, as I did. And it was called "Highway to Hell." Not a beautiful ballad. And I'm not going to give you the words to the song because they're vomitous. Okay, but in this song, these men openly and singing very enthusiastically describe their happy highway and eagerly embrace its master and its final destination. And as the words say in the song, it's a highway to hell. That is the broad way. It's a highway to hell. The word "broad" in Greek means spacious when it talks about a broad way. It means spacious. And that way is spacious. The Broadway is spacious. There's plenty of room for everybody. I traveled it myself. Thank God he took me from it. Took me off the Broadway. It's not a place to be. On that Broadway, it's like a super freeway. There's a lane for everybody. Everybody has their own lane. You can switch lanes. There's no speed limit. You do what you want. No rules. Nothing. No CHP officers sitting with radar. There's an express lane for the souls in a rush. There's a carpool lane where you can be made more comfortable in the company of others, encouraging each other along the way. There's a lane for the heretic, the atheist. Two lanes for false teachers, as there are many of them. There's also a toll lane but the legalist, who entered the highway trusting in good works and wishes to pay his own way. The scariest thing is there's a lane for the steady churchgoer and the all-American family who claim Christ but serve another master. I'm going to read you a quote from Paul Washer. The Bible actually teaches that the genuine Christian has been given a new nature. Genuine Christians have a heavenly Father who loves them, discipline them, watch over them, and care for them. My heart is breaking because you know this as well as I do. Let us not be hypocrites about it. Let us not hide it. There are so many who are falling into this trap. You know them. You might be one of them. Or you at least know that they are in your church or youth group. They do all the religious stuff, but in their heart, they are nearly as wicked can be. There is no difference between them and anyone else in the world. There is no light. Everything that the world does, they do, and they think it's appropriate. As far as they are concerned, it's all okay. My friend, this is not Christianity. Those are hard words. He goes on to say, what is missing from our teaching? When was the last time you heard someone say that there is not only a narrow gate into heaven, but also a narrow way? Jesus indicates that one of the principal signs of being a genuine Christian is that you walk in the narrow way. Do you know what the sign for being a genuine Christian is in much of America? You prayed a prayer one time. What kind of prayer? Is this not amazing? What are you then asked if you doubt your salvation? Did you pray a prayer one time? But listen to what the scripture teaches. Examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith. We see this in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourself in the light of the scripture to see if you're in the path. Because a Christian will be different. Am I saying that a Christian is not without sin? No. Because 1 John, we learn that Christians do sin, and that if any man does not acknowledge his sin, he does not know God. What I am really getting at, simply this, that if you are genuinely born again, a child of God, you will walk in the way of righteousness as a lifestyle, a way of life. And if you step off that path of righteousness, the Father will come for you. He will discipline you. He will put you back on the path. However, if you profess to have gone through the narrow gate, but you actually live in the broad way, living like all other people in your high school or workplace, just like all the other people who are carnal and wicked, then the Bible wants you to know that you should be terribly, terribly afraid because you do not know God. That is powerful stuff. That's scary, right? Am I trying to freak you out? No, I'm trying to warn you. I was on the broad way. I was there. I was on every lane. If I didn't tell you stuff like this and ask you to really consider the scripture, why the scripture says examine yourself to see if you're in the faith, what kind of a pastor would I be, or a teacher? Sometimes the tough medicine hurts a little bit, but it'll fix you. The narrow gate and the difficult way leading to life. The word narrow or straight, as some of you guys have in your Bible in the King James, says straight, but it's narrow from having obstacles standing close about. The difficult way, difficult, it's the only time that word is used in the New Testament. And it means to crowd, to afflict. It's narrow or to suffer tribulation. If you look at Webster's 1828 definition of difficult, it says, hard to be made, done or performed, not easy. Okay, Oregon license plate flame, it's a gold, Oregon Ducks gold Honda, you said, Odyssey? Okay, yeah, I guess the alarm or something's going off out there, so if that's you. So, Webster's 1828 definition says it's hard to be made, done, or performed, not easy, attended with labor and pains. We're told that the gate is narrow. Have you ever been through like a truly narrow passage where you had to really pull your gear off? Like if you were I spent my life chasing my brother, who was in caves chasing bears, doing all kinds of crazy stuff. Aiden, my son, likes to go into caves and tight places. I have my standards. If I have to squeeze, I'm not going. My older brother, James, just says, look, if I get even close to touching, if any part of my body touches, I will swell up like a toad, and I will not be able to get out. So this idea of narrow places, right, is when you get into a narrow spot, you don't pack your bags with you. You don't have luggage that you get through. You don't get through like that. You skinny up as best as we can, and you squeeze, right? And it's narrow. There's no space for anything else. We're told that this way is narrow. This gate is narrow. That the way is difficult. In Luke 13:24, in a parallel passage, it says to strive to enter by the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and not be able to. This word strive means to agonize. It's a tight fit. So what is the narrow gate or door the scripture speaks of that leads to life? I'm just going to read you a few scriptures that define what it is. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Acts 4:2 says, there is no salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. John 10:9, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. That, my friend, is what the door is. That is what the gate is. It's Jesus Christ. Jesus is the gate. So why does the scripture say that it's a difficult way? It's a narrow thing coming in through Christ, and then it also says it's a difficult path. Because it is. Some people today tell other people, hey, come to Jesus. It's a yellow brick road. You're all good. No more problems. No more pain and suffering. Your wallet's fat every day when you wake up. Your bank account's unbelievable. That's not the truth. That's not the truth. Go ask Stephen, who got stoned. Okay? Go look at Paul. He got beat, whipped, you name it. If the scripture warns us of this, right, that it's a tough path. Why? Have you ever been to a chemistry class the first day of, like, maybe inorganic chemistry in college, and you're like, and some of you have done a lot worse than that, and I'm sorry for you, okay? But when you go to first day of inorganic chemistry, and the professor gets up there, and he goes, this class is a graduate level class. You're going to learn all this stuff, and you're going to be forced to do 5 to 6 hours of study at night. I will also have lecture series on the internet that you will watch every day. And he goes into a litany of everything you're going to do and suffer through that semester. I know you know what I'm talking about. You go, oh boy, the knees start to shake. You're like, okay, buckle up, buttercup. Okay, let's do this, right? But at least I know what I have coming. If I show up to the first day of wrestling practice and the coach says, during this year, I'm going to punish every one of you. You're going to vomit on this mat and you will clean it up. All of us are going to go until we vomit. And then we're going to keep doing it over and over and over and over until you are the finest conditioned wrestling team in the state. Is that clear? The door is right there if you want to step out. I'm out. Right? I'm out the door, right? We hear that and we go, oh boy. But the Lord is warning us of what's to come. If I tell you, hey, Billy, it's a surprise birthday party for you. It's at the house. Act like you're surprised when you walk in. And when he comes in, it's James Boyd in there with a pair of boxing gloves and he punches him right in the nose. Is he expecting that? No. Is it going to shock him? Is it going to set him back and throw him for a loop? This is not a surprise birthday party and, ow, my nose, right? The Lord's coming to us and he's telling us, look, this is what you're in for. Right? You need to count the cost. That's what the scripture talks about. about counting the cost. Do I have enough to do this building? There's a couple of scriptures that talk about that. He's letting us know, look, it's not an easy road, but it's the right road. And praise God, I am not on the broad path anymore. Why is it a hard road? Why is it a difficult way? When we come to the gate, the Lord strips us down. He strips us down of our pride. He strips us down of our good works. He strips us down of all the baggage that we can possibly want to take through that narrow gate. And He strips it all the way down. It's difficult. It's not easy. And the Lord does that. But He does it. Thank the Lord He does. We're trusting in Him alone by faith, through His grace for salvation, submitting to His will for us. It's not easy to submit. But at that gate, that's what happens. The Lord brings us through. We don't get there by our own good works. In one of his studies, MacArthur makes a couple of comments. I was going to read a couple to you. One of these just kind of escaped me when I was going through the passage myself. And he says, let me break this down very simply. Here's our Lord's invitation, and it's in the form of a command. Enter. I'm like, oh, yeah. I mean, you know, I must enter. It's not enough for me to stand by the gate and to take selfies with my friends and go, yes, this is the narrow gate right here. Check it out. And to talk about the gate and to wax poetic about the gate and he argues to study about the gate and to do all these things. I got to enter the gate. I got to enter it. I can't play around the outside. I can't mark it on my GPS so maybe I know where it's at when I come back later. I have to enter it. I got to enter the gate. He says it this way. It's not enough to look and admire the narrow gate, not enough to be happy that other people are going in, not enough to listen, not enough to study the truths regarding the narrow gate and the true gospel. Hell is full of people who admired the Bible, admired Jesus, went to church, were baptized, but they were never in the narrow gate on the narrow way. He makes another point that you must enter the gate alone. Religion, part of the deception of religion is its collective nature. People who are a part of a religion feel a certain amount of comfort because they're not alone. They feel like there's some history, some tradition, some systems. There are some other people like them. The crowd is with them. But he says, this gate is a turnstile. You don't come in a group. You don't come in because you were born into a family of Christian parents. You don't come in because you are part of a church and you hang around believing people. You come in alone, one at a time. The kingdom advances one soul at a time. You don't inherit this from somebody else. You're not carried along by someone else. You come alone. We spend our lives, don't we, rushing with the crowd, running with the crowd. That's how people on the broad road function. They go through the broad door with all of their friends and that are a part of their group, and they continue that way on the road to hell. So the road is narrow. The road is hard. So where does it lead? Where does the narrow gate and the difficult path lead? It leads along a rocky, brushy path to the side of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, in eternal life. That's where the path goes. We have a pathfinder, a friend that walks that path with us, encourages us, knows the way, has already been that way. It's difficult, but the Lord leads us and encourages along the way. He tells us in the scripture that He will never leave us or forsake us. Turn to your Bible to Romans 8. Romans 8. I'm going to read verse 28, and then I'm going to come down to 31 and read through a few more. So Romans 8, 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." Verse 31. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Verse 38, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is no path that the Lord puts before you that He will not walk with you to the end. He will take care of you." We talked about it before, but 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourself as to whether you're in the faith." We're told that the one road, the broad road, and the broad gate go to destruction. If you look up that word, it's talking about damnation. It's talking about eternal hell. Some people say, hell is kind of like a poof, maybe a little bit of suffering or whatever, and then it's gone. There's nothing else that's going to happen. You're just gone. That's not what the Scripture says. The Scripture says hell is a real place that is, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, that it goes on and on and on. That's not a road that I want you guys to go down. Come through the narrow gate and the narrow path, the difficult path. So I guess I'm going to leave you guys with this question. What path are you traveling on? Only you really know. What master are you serving? I'm going to read you a scripture, and then we're going to close with that. You may be saying, "Brian, I'm a little confused. I don't understand what this whole narrow gate thing is, and I'm just going to make it very clear to you. The gate is Jesus Christ." The Bible says we are saved by grace through faith, not by any works that we can do. We cannot get there. There are plenty of lanes in that superhighway to destruction that are works-based in various different ways, different religions that are all works-based. That's not us. That's not Christianity. That's not what Christ told us. We're told that we're all sinners. We've all sinned, but we can't get there by good works. That's why in John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." It is narrow. That does not fly well in today's culture. Wait, you're not all-inclusive? The Lord's not all-inclusive. That doesn't sound right. It's right. Jesus said it. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That's the way it is. But we know that we're saved by grace through faith, and it's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. And in Romans 10, 9, and 10, we read that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Repent. Put your trust in Christ. Enter through the narrow gate. Travel along the difficult path to life. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you don't play around with the truth. You don't try to put it in opaque terms that we can't understand. You make it very, very clear. God, I thank you for that. God, I thank you that you loved us enough to die for us, Lord, to pay that debt of sin we could not pay, that we could never pay, Lord. And I just ask, Lord, that anybody that's suffering persecution, which you say we will suffer if we're walking along the path, the difficult way, that you would come alongside them, that you would encourage them, that they would finish the race that's set before them, Lord. And Lord, if there's somebody here who says, look, Brian, I am on the broad way. I am on the highway to hell. I pray, Lord, that they would repent and put their trust in you solely. Not try to clean themselves up before they come, but they would just humble themselves before you, Lord, and that you would adopt them and bring them into your family. And I thank you for your word, Lord. In Jesus' name.